Thou shalt make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, within and without shalt thou overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and 2 rings shall be in the side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make stays of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the stays into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The stays shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark the testimony which I shall give thee. And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And I want everybody to mark verse number 22. And I'm going to ask more than that to keep from making noise and stuff, because I'm going to be preaching a lot of detail this morning. And please do not be a distraction to anybody if you can help it. I'll try to preach fast, but listen good and try to be considerate of other people being able to listen. Verse number 22. I want you to mark this in your Bible. Now, this is serious business. The whole world will give you all kinds of directions how to get to God, but God tells you here where He'll meet you. There's only one place in the entire Bible where God says He'll meet you, and that is at the mercy seat of God. And He said in verse 22, "And there," underline it, "I will meet with thee, and will commune with thee." Not only is that the place where God meets us, but that's the place where God will commune with you. And you can't have communion with God nor meet God any other place apart from the mercy seat. He said it with thee from above the mercy seat, from between, now watch this, between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I give thee in it commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, if you want to read, it won't take time this morning for it, but if you want to read the actual building of it and talking about the man who built this, Bezaleel, he's in chapter 37. And I'm not going to turn there right now, but chapter 37, verses 1 through 9 is the reading of that. And so I want to just, first of all, take off here in just a minute. We'll be looking again at the chapter. Now, this morning I'm going to preach on the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant. And right there it is inside the most holy place. Just keep that in mind. I'll be honest with you this morning. I'm going to preach a lot of detail that will enrich your Christian life. And actually doctrine, and it's in some ways very simple, but just a lot of detail. But it's the doctrine of really how man comes to God, how man is reconciled to God, how man can have communion with God and fellowship with God and a relationship with the Lord. So I pray today that I just want the Holy Spirit to really take over this service. And I want you to join with me in prayer that we'll listen tight, that we'll listen to the Lord today, and that our whole, I promise you this much, that to the degree, this used to be common preaching in American history. The average American person used to know all about this, and I'm talking about in their church world. And somewhere along the trail, we dropped it, and we just got to where, and all we want is this shallow right across the surface stuff. And it's hurt this country, because there are doctrines within this that literally will affect the whole culture of a nation, even through the political realm of people. And so I want you to pray this morning that God help us. Lord, we come before you. And God, I pray that a holy, Lord's seriousness and a holy cautiousness and a holy carefulness would come upon this congregation today, and that we'd listen, God, in such a way, knowing that we're going to stand before either, we're going to come either to the mercy seat, or we're going to stand before the judgment seat. And we're coming to meet you one place or the other. And I pray, God, today that those within the sound of my voice will all know, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, and forgiveness of their sin, repentance of their sin, and faith in His death, burial, and resurrection, His shed blood for their sins, that they can meet you at the mercy seat and not the judgment seat. And I pray, God, today that folks will know by the time we're done preaching that if they don't meet you here at this mercy seat, they will meet you at the judgment seat. And so, God, I pray today that you'd fill me, fill my lamp, Lord, with oil this morning. I pray, God, put bread on my table that I may feed the flock of God. And I pray, God, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. God, help me to be faithful to feed the flock of God. I pray, God, today teach us by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. Give us learning hearts today. And Lord, come into the holy place of our being, our spirits, and reside and live. And Lord, commune with us, I pray. And Lord, may we have a clean place for you to live in. And Lord, I pray today that you'll bless this families. Keep every marriage together. Lord, I pray there be no divorces in this congregation, none at all. I pray, God, cause the husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I pray, God, give us godly women who, Lord, obey the word of God and live in submission to their own husbands. And give us godly children that are in submission to their parents. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us all to be what we ought to be before your glory and for your honor. And to be the salt and the light that we ought to be. Lord, use this church, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I hope this morning that you have this. I don't know if we have it. Brother Danny's just now walking through. If you don't have any of these handouts from last week, raise your hand and he'll get you one, because you do need to keep these in your Bible as a frame of reference. Now, one of the things I want to say first this morning is that there are three tabernacles taught about in the Bible. And this is important for you to understand this doctrine here. First of all, there's the true tabernacle in heaven, where the true mercy seat is, and where Jesus Christ's blood was sprinkled for the atonement of our sins. That's the true tabernacle in heaven. Then there was this earthly tabernacle that we're talking about right here that God gave Moses and instructed him to build so that we could have an idea of and see a visual of that which is true in heaven. Then number three, and very importantly, we learned last week that our body is a tabernacle. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that this tabernacle put off, in other words, in this house that we're living in. Our forefathers wrote a song, This Old House. How many members of the old song, This Old House? And it talks about the windows and all that kind of thing. And we're going to lay aside this tabernacle, but God wants to live within. Now, there's a doctrine. I want you to get this doctrine. Write it down on something. The reciprocal dwelling of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, moved into your spirit, this right here. It is Christ in you, but also you were put in Christ. That's called the reciprocal dwelling of the believer. If any man be where? In Christ. When God saved you, he put you in the body of Christ. He put you in Christ. And it's in Christ that you're saved. It's in Christ that you're sealed. It's in Christ that you're saved. It's in Christ that you're righteous. It's in Christ that you have hope. Everything that you have as a Christian is based upon the fact and the biblical truth that you are in Christ. But it's more than that. Christ is also in us. The Bible said if the Spirit of Christ be not in you, you're none of His. And the Bible teaches over and over again that Christ dwells within us. Well, where does He dwell? He dwells in our spirit. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus. Nicodemus was an outwardly religious man, but he was lost. And I want to say to you here this morning, you may be outwardly religious and yet lost. Until you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you are lost. You're unsaved. You're apart from God and separated from God. And this brings us to the ark. Now, before I jump and roll, let me say this. There are three arks in the Bible. First ark was Noah's ark. Second ark was the ark that baby Moses was put into. The third ark is the ark I'm preaching on. An ark is a place of safety. It's a place of refuge. It's a place where precious things are kept. Keep that in mind. God's people are precious to Him, and He put Noah in the ark, and He kept him. And He took him through to the other side. When you get in the ark, the Lord Jesus, and that ark, Noah's ark, is a picture of Jesus Christ. The ark that Moses sends a picture of Jesus Christ. And this ark is a picture. The Ark of the Covenant is probably the most clear and consistent foreshadow and type of Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. It is a picture of Jesus Christ. Now, Noah's ark was a refuge from the wrath of God against sin. And Jesus Christ is an ark, a refuge against the wrath of God of our sin. He protects us from the wrath of God. Moses' ark is a refuge from the power of Satan in the believer's life. Pharaoh was a picture of Satan. And Pharaoh was after all the male boys. And they put him in that ark, and it's a picture of how the impressed you and I are protected from the devil himself. Amen. Aren't you glad? What's this? Greater is He that's within us Christ in you, the hope of glory, than he that's in the world. We are protected, amen. I'll tell you something. The devil cannot do one thing to you without the permission of a holy God. If God gives him permission to do anything to you, it's for God's glory and for your good. Number three, the Ark of the Covenant is a picture of the protection that Jesus Christ gives us against the condemnation of the holy law of Almighty God. The law will kill you. The law will sentence you, but Jesus has kept the law perfectly and saves us from the condemnation of the law. Now, in religion, man designs a way to get to God. Whatever his conception of God may be, man designs a way that he can get there. So what happens usually is, because he cannot get to the God of the Bible in his own way, he carves out and becomes an idolater and carves a God out that he can get to. He's no God at all. In religion, man designs his God and designs the way to approach his God. And in religion, it's man-based, it's man-initiated, it is man-designed, and it's man, listen to me, dependent. That's religion. But salvation is God-designed, and it is God coming to man. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. You did not seek God, God sought you. And not only does God design it, and not only does God come to man, but salvation, as opposed to religion, is God-based, God-initiated, and it's God-dependent. Salvation is dependent upon God, whereas religion is dependent upon you. Amen. Man always starts on the outward, but God starts on the inward. Remember the last question I asked you last week was, where will I start when I start preaching on the tabernacle? I gave the overview of it, and I said, where do we start? Did you know that I would have started on the outside and worked my way in? And that is true, that when you come to Christ, God makes that way. But when God started giving the instructions for Moses about the tabernacle, God did not start out here and say, Moses, I want you to make some curtains and some posts. And then I want you to come in here and make a brazen altar and labor. No, God said, I want you to start with the most inner thing. Start in the spirit. Now, I said that your body is a tabernacle. This outward court right here represents your body. This holy place right here where the candle, where the lampstand and the bread is, the altar of incense, expresses of your soul. The most holy place back here where the Ark of the Covenant is speaks of your spirit. Now watch this. They that worship, Jesus said this, they that worship God must worship Him. It's not an alternative. It's not an idea. It's not an option. You must worship Him in spirit. You must worship Him in spirit. That's why Jesus told John, you must be born again of the Spirit of God. You cannot worship God as a lost person until you've been reborn in your spirit, quickened and made alive to God by the Holy Ghost of God and made alive in the Spirit. God starts with your spirit. God does not start telling you to quit sucking cigarettes. God does not start putting you to tell puking out beer. God says get saved, and God works from the inside. He works out on a man. But religion will tell you, oh, put some pretty religious curtains around you first now. And keep that rotten, wicked heart, but put some religious curtains hanging around your soul. Let me say something to you this. That the religion of this world will cause you to focus on the outward person, on your outward life, rather than on your inward life. But God knows that if He changes you inwardly, it will affect your entire world. Now, this morning I want to first of all talk about the location of the ark. The location of the ark. The most holy place. Some people call it the Holy of Holies. I want you to notice this, that this location in here was a 10 by 10 by 10. 10 cubits wide, long, 10 cubits wide, and 10 cubits deep. Does anybody get anything? That's 10, 10, 10. Triune Godhead. Jesus is the Godhead full, is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. When you see Jesus Christ, you see God. He is God. Amen. He is God of very God. And I'm telling you something, this teaches the deity of Jesus Christ, but you see the triune Godhead in the 10 by 10 by 10. Now the number 10, can anybody look on your sheet and tell me what number 10 means? Testimony. What God has given you is a testimony of the character and of the nature of God. God is a triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and yet Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, you say, Reggie, where's else the location of this tabernacle? It is in the absolute center of this entire nation. Let me tell you, when America was lost, America will be lost because it quit making Jesus Christ the center of our country. I'm going to tell you unashamedly, unabashedly, that we need congressmen and senators and judges who take this blessed old book, and what does the Lord say about it? And if it's not what God says, it's not right. Now let me say something to you this morning. It is the center of their camp. This thing was the exact center of the nation, the presence of Jesus Christ. In other words, if you look at this tabernacle on your sheet, what God is saying here, you have a tabernacle, you have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. Now the Bible never talks about them in that order. The Bible always said, I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord. Now what God is saying, I'm going to start in your spirit. You look in your spirit, that's the home of worship. That's the home of reverence. But inside your spirit there's something. And this ark, as your body, as your tabernacle, speaks of your heart within your spirit. What's this? For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the heart, and out of the heart are the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so God says, I want to deal with your heart before I deal with all this stuff. Did you know, as a preacher, I found this out, that if you get a man's heart right, there ain't nothing you can preach in the Bible he don't like. Amen. But when your heart's not right, you can just hit it real quick. When your heart's not right, when your heart's right, you will love the preaching of the Word of God, and you can't preach it too tough, too rough for a man whose heart's right. But if his heart's not right, he's offended at everything. He's looking for something to get offended about. Because his conscience is condemning him, and he's looking for a place to blame or to place blame or pressure on out. The Bible teaches us it's in the center of your life. That's why Jesus told John again, you must be born of the Spirit. Know what Jesus said? Nicodemus, you can't worship God. You have no relationship with God. You're dead in trespasses and sin unless the Spirit of God dwells within you. And that's why you must be born again of the Spirit of God. Let me tell you something. God is far more concerned with your spirit than how long your dress is. God is far more concerned about your spirit than He is whether you're sucking cigarettes, dope, smoking, drinking, chewing, lying, running around. God knows if He can get your spirit right, everything else will start getting right in your life. Amen. I'm going to tell you what, we got a religion in America nowadays. They don't want to have nothing to do with the spirit. It's all body and soul religion in America. You may have many tangible outward evidences of salvation, but if God is not in your spirit, you're lost and you're unsaved and without God. I want to tell you something else about the inside of that thing. It's 10 by 10 by 10, and there was no artificial light in there. No artificial light. Totally dark. Did you know that place was dark without the presence of God? Which this cloud, this glory cloud here, was the only light in that place. There's a truth you can get from that. You'll never have any light in your spirit until God moves in your spirit. You'll always be dark in your spirit unless God. There is no natural light in your spirit. That's why religion lives in the soul and the body. Religion, light its own little light, you know. Religion's always trying to come up with a light bulb made by man. But in your spirit, where the Holy Ghost resides, there is no natural light. It must be the light of God. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. There is no light apart from His light in your spirit. I don't care how well educated you are. I don't care how much experience you've had. I don't care how long you've went to church. Until you have the Spirit of the living God in your spirit, you are spiritually blind and dark. Did you ever hear somebody say, I mean, you can preach, I've done this. You preach on the truth, preach on the biblical principle, preach a biblical doctrine, preach a standard of God's Word that runs contrary to people's life, and they'll catch you out in the parking lot and say, well, I don't see it that way. Do you know why they don't see it that way? It's because there is no light in them. They cannot see it that way. You get a man who doesn't have the light of the Holy Ghost in him to illuminate the Word of God, he cannot see it. Don't expect him to. He ain't going to see it. People try to convince themselves that they have natural light, feel like they don't need God. God, the living God, the Bible, must be in our holy of holies, in our spirit, and the ark of our heart, in order for us to have light. Listen to the scriptures. 1 John chapter 5, this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. Brother, let me tell you something. Either you have Jesus Christ in your holy of holies, or you don't. You've either been born again of the Spirit of God, or you're not. Now listen to me good this morning. It's very easy for you young people to grow up in this church and to have a soulish religion without having been born again of the Spirit of God. You know how to dress. You know how to talk. You know, boy, I did something there. What did I do, Joel? There I go. How do I do now? Left or right? That don't work. How do I get out of there? Somebody's going to have to help me. That's why I got to get to ranting and raving and preaching and hit the wrong button. Did anybody help me get in that thing? I don't know how to get into it. Top button. That did it. I did it again. See, I can do that over and over again, can't I? If somebody could help me, I would deeply appreciate getting this thing back on track for me. You won't bother my preaching. I'm going to preach while you fix it. Can you do that? Hang on just a minute. Hang on just a second. I might get something here. Let's try that. Did that do anything? Didn't do nothing. That's what I thought it probably do. All right. You just don't want me touching them things, I'm telling you. You need this right here. If you can get me back on track, I'll preach it. Now listen, here's what I want to get to this. And when I was getting ready to get back up to thank you, brother, I appreciate that immensely. And here's what I'm getting to. Now, you listen to this and see if this isn't the truth. The world is concerned about the body. How we look. The world's concerned about how you look. An unregenerated person focuses on his outward appearance. For a young man, he wants to look cool. If that means putting a lead fishing bait on his ear. For a young woman, it means looking beautiful and attracting the boys. If that means she has to go stark raving naked to get him a look at her. All they're concerned about is that one. I'm telling you this morning, if that's sweet, listen, I have been there. I'm not talking about something I don't know. When I was lost, when I was unregenerated, when I was religious, I was concerned about the outward man. If you're concerned about the outward man, brother, you've got trouble. Now, here's what happens when you get past your teenage years and you get on up their ways. You start thinking about the soul part. And you know what? Now, think about this. You know what the world's concerned? The body concerned about the looks, but the soul's concerned about intellect. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. You listen to me good. About 85 to 90% of the preaching going on in America is about your soul and your intellect, not your spirit. Because knowledge puffeth up. That's why, listen to me, that's why when you're reading religious writings these days, they make statements like this. Scholars say. Yeah. Who cares what scholars say? I want to know what God said. But scholars. Then they want to give preachers doctor degrees. Put all kinds of letters behind their names. I tell you, it's all soulish religion. It puffs up the intellect and makes people think because I'm smart that I'm religious. Well, they are religious, but they're not spiritual. Let me tell you something. Humility is what is the evidence of a man being spiritual. Not the puffing up of his mind and his intellect. And all of America now is concerned about education. Can I say something to you? That education without Jesus Christ at the center of your spirit will turn you into a godless heathen. Amen. It'll get you to killing babies, thinking sodomites is fine. Your intellectual, follow this intellectual soulish, it'll produce intellectualism. Don't tell you something, that's all liberalism full of. You know what liberals are? They're a bunch of intellects who don't know God. But in the darkness of their mind, they will think everybody else is, because you know what I got to do? If I'm an intellect, I got to have somebody underneath me. For I can't be an intellect. So their whole life is spent on pushing people down, and you're stupid. You don't even know how to make a living. Give us your farm and give us your money because you don't know how to take care of it. And Washington's full of intellects. We need some old farmers up there, amen? Need some farmers. Need some old mechanics up there and some carpenters up there. Carpenters used to know how to tear things down too. Amen. All righty. So God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Psalms 51, when David was repenting, said this, "Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts." Where is that? In your heart, in your spirit. God is not interested in a bunch of intellectual jogging around, blaming this person, blaming this other. I was raised in a bad home. My daddy beat on mama. My mama went out on daddy. Somebody did something to me. God's not interested in that. God wants you to get right in your spirit. I'm telling you, listen, is your life a lie? I'm saying this to you. Is there light in your soul? Number two, the materials of the ark. What was made out? The Bible tells us that first of all, it's made out of shittim wood. Jesus Christ, the Bible said, was a root out of dry ground. The wood speaks of Jesus Christ's humanity. Now hang on tight right here. You got to get this. No, I'm telling you, if you're a Christian, you got to believe this. Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man. This ark, as a picture of Jesus Christ, teaches that. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Now think about this. Paul writing to Timothy said, "For there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He is our high priest. Now listen to me this morning this. The wood speaks of Jesus Christ's humanity. But the gold that overlaid it speaks of His deity. Wood speaks of humanity in Scripture. Gold speaks of deity. He was the God-man. Christ is both God and man. Now let me bring that through the third thing. That's the position of the ark. The position of the ark was in the center of the Israeli camp, the nation of Israel's camp. Christ, the Bible said, is to be in the center of your life. Did you know what's wrong with most people's life? You know what? People go to church and they think Christianity just ain't working for me. It just ain't working. Can I tell you why? Because Christ is not at the center of your life. You've tacked Jesus on like He's another little area of your life that will not work. He is to have preeminence in all things. That means this, that whenever you want to decide how to be a husband, you better look to Jesus Christ and what He tells you, you better make it preeminent. If you want to learn how to be a wife, you better read the Bible and it'll be preeminent. Let Christ be preeminent. He is to have the preeminence in all things. In other words, He's to be the center of my personal life. He's to be the center of my marital life. He's to be the center of my family life. He's to be the center of my business life. He's to be the center of my church life. He's to be the center of our government. And if we make Jesus Christ the center and preeminent in our government, folks, this country would get healed. But until we make Him center and preeminent, listen, you're talking about a political entity here, a nation of people who made Christ preeminent in their lives. And God blessed them and protected them, I'm telling you, beyond anybody's imagination, because they made Jesus Christ. The Bible said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." For with the heart man believeth, the center of our life, it is a fatal mistake to believe or make yourself or make someone the center of your life. Let me give you just some good old cornbread and beans preaching this morning. Husbands, do not make your wives the center of your life. Wives, do not make your husbands the center of your life. Do not make your children the center of your life. You'll get messed up. Do not make your business the center of your life. You put Christ in the center of your life. Everybody else is after Christ. I hope I'm close second with caring after Jesus, but I want her to put Christ above me. If she doesn't put Christ above me, it won't work right in our home. Christ is to be in the center. That's the location, the position of the ark. Then there's the construction of the ark. As I said, the wood speaks of His humanity. The gold speaks of His deity. On the mercy seat in the ark, there was a crown that went around the top. And I don't know if I can get there or not, but I'm going to try real hard. Hang on just a minute. See if I can get there. If I can find, where's that little arrow? Anybody know? I tell you what, I shouldn't mess with that thing. I shouldn't touch it. I cannot believe that. I need somebody sitting back or knows how to do it. What happens is I hit my big old finger on that thing too close. Isn't that a shame? I need somebody real light. Oh, shoot, that thing. I'm trying to get it to the most holy place. Well, I've lost it again. There it is. Nope. Why does that do that? I'm going to forget it. I can do it at the house a little bit. I wanted to get to that crown of gold. I wanted you to see it. I really need to get to that. I want you to see that. Hang on just a minute. Well, don't seem like anything's working now. I'm going to get there if I can.
Well, I just can't seem to touch it without it being on one.
That's aggravating. Hang on just a minute here. I'm sorry about it, folks. I apologize to you. There ain't no way in the world, God. You know how to get that world. I'm wanting to go to the Ark of the Covenant. Thank you, Sarah. Amen. God lets you know how stupid you are. Big old club-handed finger guy like I'm hitting that thing, and it just goes everywhere. Now, we're talking about the Ark there. Go to the, I want to go to the most holy place. There you go. Thank you. I want to go to the Ark of the Covenant. Ark of the Covenant, there you go. Or the Mercy Seat, either. There you go. That's good enough. Boy, we're going to leave it right there. Do not touch, amen. All right. What I want you to see here is this crown right here. See that crown going around? I'm going to tell you something. That crown going around there is a picture of, what does the Bible say? That Jesus Christ is to be crowned with glory and with honor. It is a picture of the fact that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, I know that I messed up, and you got your mind on technical things right here, and I'm sorry about that, but I'm going to tell you something. Keep your mind focused that this is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us not only does it have a crown of gold around it, but it has four rings around it. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I don't necessarily believe that the artist's conception here is exactly like it was, and I'm just being honest with you. I think there's a few changes that I'd make according to reading Scripture, but don't get lost on that. But it does have four rings right here. See them? Those four rings is what that thing was born up with. It was carried in a balanced manner. Now listen to me. This ark was carried when they moved. What it's teaching is this, that you carry the truth of Scripture and the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ in a balanced manner. Truth out of balance is heresy, and it's where you get every cult in the world. You want truth carried balancedly. You want all biblical. In other words, you balance law with grace. You balance justice with mercy. You balance heaven with hell. I mean, you've got to have balance in Scripture. Every truth in Scripture has a balancing truth to it. Now, those four rings, now let me tell you something. This here mercy seat was a lid. And that lid actually sat on top of the box. And that mercy seat there had the cherubims on it, had the mercy seat on there. And what it's played, that was a place where the blood was sprinkled. And that was a place where we meet God. But it was carried. I want to ask you a question. How can mercy be carried? It is carried by justice and righteousness. And it's carried by truth and by grace. And that's the only way mercy can ever be carried. Did you know the average American nowadays does not have any understanding of what mercy means, nor justice, because he doesn't understand the Bible? He doesn't know the God of the Bible and what the Bible teaches about him. Now, let's talk about them two staves. What was them two staves in there for? Well, they were carried. That was used to carry, and they would be left in there. You know what it is? I think I've done this many, many years ago, but I want to get four guys up here. Donnie, you're so handy, and you're so handy, Elijah, and that young man right there, and I need one more about your size. About these boys' size right here. Somebody get here real quick. I need one more guy. Right there he is. Right there. Could you come over here real quick? I want you guys to pretend like you're carrying an ark. All right, you get in the back. You come up here and get in the front. Okay, one of them, two of them get in the front. All right, right here. That's down. You got, just pretend like it's four corners right here. There you go. There you go. Right there. Now, I want you guys to do something. I want you to walk toward me. Can anybody tell me something that has to happen? Now, listen to me. What are they carrying? They are carrying a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in all honesty, they're carrying the Word of God. Remember in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, these men are carrying, these are human carriers of the Word of God. You know what if this guy here decides, I don't carry this no more? What happens? You know probably what's going to happen is that it's going to cease to be carried. Oh, this guy might jump over and say, hey, guys, I'll grab it till we can get a hold of somebody. There's so many lessons in this stuff. Another thing they're doing, get right back in here. Donnie, I want you to walk out of step with all of them. Start walking forward. All right, he's just... Did you know the Bible teaches the unity of believers in the spreading of the gospel? There's four corners on this thing, folks. Speaks to getting the gospel. For God so loved, the number four is representing the number of world. And God's saying to the church, I want you to carry the Lord Jesus Christ and the message of the gospel to the world. And if you're going to do that, now you're going to have to walk in unity. Did you know that's what's tore the church up in America, is not walking in unity? Did you know not only that, but you're going to have to carry your load? Did you know used to people had a burden for lost people? Did you know what it meant? They carried a burden for lost people. You know, mamas used to have a burden for their children. Did you know these are not altars? These are mourner's benches. The cross is the altar, and that's a one-time thing. But they used to carry their burden to the mourner's bench. And blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And God would answer, and those who mourn, the Bible teaches, God, they have a burden. And I want to tell you something. If you don't, you know what? Here's the lesson. If you're not carrying the ark, if you're not carrying Jesus Christ to somebody somewhere, you don't have a burden. And I can tell you something. Your life's all about you. And it's not about the Lord, and it's not about others. I've got mine. I got saved. I'm leaving. I'll leave it somebody else to do it. What if this guy here leaves? He turns off and goes. You know what we're needing? We're needing carriers of the ark. And God put stays in that thing for it to be carried. Listen, please, I'm not being ornery to you. But we got America full of people who don't want to go to mission field no longer. We ain't got any boys who wants to go start new churches anymore. All we got is a nation of people who want to make money. Want to have their house? Want to have their deal? We ain't got anybody carrying the ark anymore in America. And I want to tell you something. We don't need elected officials near as bad as we need ark carriers in this country. Because without ark carriers, our country is going to continue to sink in the filth and nastiness of an ungodly and unbiblical nation. Thank you, boys. I appreciate it. But you got to get the idea that there's need to be unity. You got to have a burden. You got to walk and step together. And you got to care. And you got to take it. Amen. You got to take it somewhere. Oh, I would to God that God would call 5 or 10 young men out of this church to get on the map somewhere and say, God, show me the town where you want me to go, where there's no Bible preaching church, and go to that town and rent you a side building or get you a tent or something, set it up and start having churches, start visiting homes, and start carrying the gospel of Jesus Christ to this world. I got one amen out of that deal. Thank you, Brother Randy. I appreciated that. You think I didn't hear you? I heard you. Now, you said, Reggie, what about those staves? Those four men walking in unity of step, unity of purpose, and they had direction. And can I say something further? That glory cloud that was over the tabernacle, watch this. They didn't move till he moved. Are you listening to me good? That glory cloud, the presence of God stood there, and God said, don't you move nothing till I move. But he said, if I move, you move with me. If you're led of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. The Bible teaches clearly that we're to follow the Lord. If God's not moving, don't you move. Don't you try to say, God, I want you to go over here with me someplace. You wait till God moves. And when God moves, let His presence be your guide. He'll protect you and provide you and cover you if you move with Him. There's so many things to preach on. I was going to preach on that 4 or 5 Sundays from now. I got to get rolling. The mercy seat. What was the mercy seat? Now listen tight. It was a mercy seat. Here's your ark. Up on top is the mercy seat. All right? That mercy seat means covered. It's the word propitiation. Here is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. All right? That's what the word mercy seat means. It means being propitiated. Now, what does the word propitiated mean? It's a Bible word. It means that the justice of God is satisfied. God is a holy God, and that's what else is missing in our society. God is not some little carved out big boy upstairs. Now you listen to me. Something makes me sick is to hear people call God the man upstairs. He is holy God! And no sin lives in His presence. And He has decreed that the wages of sin is death. And you cannot come into His presence. And let me say, He is a holy God and a just God, and He will in no wise clear the guilty. So what happens? How can a guilty sinner like me approach a holy God like Him? Well, here's the gospel. I had to have a substitute. I had to have an innocent one who kept the law, die in my place, suffer the wages of sin for me. And when I heard Jesus Christ died on the cross in my place for my sin, I received Him as my Savior in repentance of sin, and God reconciled me to Himself through the blood of His Son Jesus. In other words, my sin is paid for in Christ. I had never done one single solitary thing to pay for my wickedness. If I preached from now to 1,000 years from now, I would never preach away my sin. If I came to church for the next 500 years without missing one service, it would never take away my sin. What can take away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And it was put on that mercy seat. And that's how I can approach God. It was there God said he would meet with man and commune with man, and you'll never meet God except through mercy. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you ever received the mercy of God for the forgiveness of your sins? If you get justice, you'll be sentenced to death, eternal death in the lake of fire. And I'm telling you something, hell is real and the lake of fire is a real place. And that you're not. If you don't meet God here, you're going to meet him at judgment. The judgment of God, the great white throne judgment. You say, why? Because we've all transgressed God's holy laws. Now, here's something interesting. This lid was all gold. It had no wood in it. And it speaks of something. That salvation is of the Lord. And there's no humanity involved in your getting mercy. It's all deity. It's all God. Now, it was all gold, and that speaks of its preciousness. But it was sprinkled with something that's priceless. And it was sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son. And there's no way for me as a preacher to convey to you the pricelessness of that blood that was sprinkled on that mercy seat in heaven for me. But when Jesus Christ came up from the dead and took his own blood and sprinkled it on the mercy seat of the true tabernacle in heaven, it was by that I was able to come to God for mercy and forgiveness of my sin, and that only. It was sprinkled blood. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. That blood meant somebody died. Somebody died. Somebody shed their blood in my place. That is what enabled it to be called a mercy seat. God's holiness and God's righteousness had been vindicated through an innocent substitute and sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Let me say something to you here today. Mercy is of no value to him who does not think he's guilty. But the Bible says that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God Almighty. This is the reason why this world has no need for the cross anymore, and even seem like the church doesn't. It's because we don't see ourselves as guilty, vile, worthless, hell-deserving sinners. But we are transgressors of the worst degree, violators of God's holy law, and worthy of death. But mercy is only of value to the guilty. And that blood sprinkled indicates that when that blood was sprinkled on that altar, on that mercy seat, it indicated that the innocent substitute in the sacrifice had died and paid for our crimes and paid for our sins. Therefore, the guilty, me, could be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, and he is now the justifier. He is just and the justifier of those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, the day I got saved, God extended mercy to me through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me say something to you about this mercy seat on top of this ark. It covered something. It covered the law. And I'm going to hit this in just a few minutes a little more in a different way. But first of all, let me say this to you. Let me show you what this mercy, it covered inside here was the two tablets of the law, the pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. We're going to talk about those in just a few minutes. But I want to give you something. Watch this. Watch this. This mercy seat covered this ark that enclosed within it the law of God. It covered them. It enclosed them. It's a picture of Jesus Christ who perfectly kept the law. Now watch me. Don has been teaching on the commandments. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, you're going to read a story. The Philistines had taken the ark after a battle there with Eli during the time of Eli's sons. And God had struck them with emerods. And they wanted rid of the Ark of the Covenant. And so they put it on a new cart. Their priest told them, said, you put that ark on a new cart, and you send it back. And they put those blowing mother cow oxen on it, and it headed back. And it headed up toward a town called Beth Shemesh. You can read this in 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now watch this carefully. They got up there with it, and the Levites met them, and you thought they would have known better. But the Levites, some of the men up there around Beth Shemesh, they opened up the lid of this thing. Does anybody know how many men died? 50,070 men died because they lifted up the mercy seat as an indication of, we're going to let the law, watch this, we're going to expose ourselves to the commandments.
If you think for one moment that you're saved because you keep some commandment, you do not know the gospel. Should we, by the grace of God, attempt to live by the commandments? You bet. Should we try to obey them? You bet. But you're never going to keep them. And when they opened, you know what they were doing? It was a picture of those, watch this, it was a picture of those who try to move the mercy seat and live by, and get saved by how good they live. Folks, you're not going to heaven except through the mercy of God, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And if you ever start monkeying and moving, and by the way, this mercy seat, it had, if you read it carefully, it's got a deal there, and it shows you it's a lid, and that lid set down in there so that while it was moving, it just couldn't flop off. It had an inset to it, so it sat down in there. You know what that's about? It was saying this, that God's mercy is unshakable. God's mercy won't be moved. When those men lifted up that thing, God said, "You want the law? It'll kill you." And let me say to you out here, you want to start living by the law? You think you're going to heaven by how good you live, what you do and what you don't do? It'll kill you, and you don't know anything about mercy. So we come down to this. Let me just say another thing about those guys when they open that up that we ought to get a hold of. And every mom and daddy in here needs this. You watch this carefully. Oh, those men coming. Can you see this scene? Here comes the Levites. They were guys who were supposed to have known. They're coming up the road to Beth Shemesh, and they walk up and say, "Hey, guys, let's look inside the ark." They look inside the ark. 50,000, 70 men are killed. You know what I learned from that? I learned don't you ever get familiar with holy things. Let me say something. This house is not romper room. This is not Captain Kangaroo's playhouse in here. Every child in this church needs to be taught. I know this is just a building, but I'll tell you, it's the place that's been set aside for the worship of Almighty God. And I'm telling you to come in here and get familiar with it and act like it don't amount to a hill of beans. We're just over here to soup supper. Baloney, we're not up here to soup supper. We're here to worship the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And children and families need to be taught to reverence the holy things of God. You don't play with this book. This isn't the Sears and Roebuck catalog. Treat your Bible with reverence. You don't flop it over there and dump it out here and let somebody rip the pages out of it. Let me tell you what they do with the jailhouse. A bunch of quirks over there, sometimes Bob gives them Bibles and they tear pages out and roll them up and smoke it. I'm going to tell you something, it hurts my heart. They're going to get it, they're into it with God for that. Teach your kids to not get familiar with holy things. It'll be their death. Let me tell you something further. You teach your kids, be careful what they say about other Christians and about preachers and so forth. God says, "Touch not my anointed, do my prophets no harm." You get that going in your family, you're going to put a curse on your family for generations. And he may be wrong. It may be bad things about him, but you just teach him, listen, don't get familiar with holy things. I got to move. There's a couple of things up here on top. See those figures? Those are called cherubims. One of the most amazing studies in the Bible, cherubims. They were made as one unit with the mercy seat. Now listen to me. You're talking about craftsmen. They didn't make a mercy seat and then make two cherubims and weld them together. They made that mercy seat and those cherubims out of one piece of gold. You read your Bible with beaten gold. What's that speak of? It speaks of the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the Bible speaks of deity, God suffering for the sins of mankind. It was beaten. They were made as one unit with the mercy seat, which is a covering for the lid of the ark. It was a feature of the throne of God, both in Ezekiel and the book of Revelation chapter 4. You'll see these cherubims. It represents, these cherubims represent, and I'm going to tell you something, I'm going to give you something here this morning to help you from here to glory. It'd be a blessing. If you love God, it's going to thrill your heart. That represents the judicial authority and the holy, righteous character of God, vindicating the holiness and righteousness of God. Remember that song, "Holy, Holy, Holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come"? Did you know what it's saying to you? That God is holy in the past. God is holy now, and God will be forever holy in the future. And He's holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Amen. We need to get back in our churches that God, the God of the Bible, the God that loves you, the God that saved you, is a holy God. Bible, so you say, Reggie, what about the cherubims in Scripture? Let me give you a quick rundown right here. In Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve were cast out of the Garden of Eden, God put cherubims with a flaming sword to keep the way of the tree of life. And those cherubims at that point were looking out and they were demanding a proper sacrifice for sin with a sword in their hand and guarding the tree of life.
When you come to Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 20, when God tells him to make that, did you know that the cherubims are looking down at the mercy seat and they're satisfied with the blood of the sacrifice? They're not looking flaming out. They're not looking out guarding the holiness of God. They are now looking down upon the mercy seat, satisfied with that substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And they're saying, there's no sword here now. You don't see a sword in their hands. It's gone. They're satisfied where the blood has been applied. Somebody ought to write a song on that. In 2 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 13 in Solomon's temple, you can read this. It actually says this, that the cherubims were looking inward in Solomon's temple. That signifies that they were satisfied and delighted in God's presence with Israel in the land. But in Ezekiel chapter 10, where the prophet told about the presence of God leaving the nation and they would go into captivity, the cherubims are seen bearing the throne and the glory of God away because of the nation's sins, and they were looking away from the nation because of their sin. And I believe that the cherubims of Almighty God that used to protect this blessed land have turned away from America and are looking away because of the judgment of God coming upon America. Revelation chapter 4, the Bible said they cry, "Holy, holy, holy, night and day, which is and which was and is to come." And in there, they're looking all around and they're warning those of the judgment of God to come upon this wicked world. But I want to give you something sweet this morning. You listen to me. I've been soaking in this all week long. It's helped my soul. In Psalms 91, verse 1, it says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty." In Psalms chapter 63 and 7, David said he wanted to come under the covert of His wings. In Psalms chapter 61, David again said, "Let hide me in the shadow of Thy wings." You know what David was saying? David said, "Oh dear God, life's got too much pressures. Life's got too much pain. Life's got too much sorrow. And I'm overcome with it." And David said, "I'm going to go in to the mercy seat and I'm going to hide myself in the shadow of Your wings." Did you know God says, "Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and help, find help in time of need." God says, "I'm there for you." Let me tell you something. We need to get back to that old time communion of coming into the holy place of Almighty God, getting there to the mercy seat, getting under the shadow of His wings where God can protect and provide for your life. Could there be any more about these cherubims? I believe there is. I'll tell you what, I about did a double backflip when I got a hold of this one. Now, you can disagree with this, you want to, but I think I'm on rock solid ground, and I've been waiting all week to preach this. I'm going to be like a piece of candy. I'm going to enjoy it while it's here. Amen. I'm going to tell you something. This is a flat truth. You see them two cherubims? They're a picture of the Bible you hold in your hand. One of them is the Old Testament. And one of them is the New Testament. And this is sweet. And they're looking inward. Downward. And they're looking at a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. And if you read this Bible, Old Testament, New Testament, you'll find out that God has provided a sacrifice for your sins. And the Old Testament looks at the New Testament, and the New Testament looks at the Old Testament, and you know what? They're in total agreement that the blood has been sprinkled, and the blood satisfies, and God will save you through the basis of the blood. Those faces look in. Do you know what the Bible teaches? That Jesus Christ is the living Word, the Word was made flesh. I said that ark's a picture of Jesus Christ. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Bible teaches it, the written Word. And their faces look one toward another, the Old Testament, and they look one another in total harmony and total agreement. And they look downward to the blood. That which was vindicating and had the sword in its hand is now saying, satisfied, the justice of God is satisfied in the blood of Jesus Christ. Can I say something to you this morning? That's why they attacked this Bible. That's why you don't stay with that old authorized King James Version. I couldn't even begin to preach to you all the stuff that God's been just scrolling through my mind. Just unbelievable to me how God is. You know what happened? Heaven and earth will pass away. My word shall not pass away. Hey, folks, they can meddle with it all they want to. They're not going to destroy the Word of the living God. Boy, I'm telling you, since aren't you glad this morning? That's a picture of Jesus Christ, the living Word, the written Word. Watch this in here. This will blow you away. Psalms 138, verse 2. Here's what it says. God said, talking about God, said, "Thou," watch this, "hath magnified Thy word above all Thy name." Those cherubims speak of the Word of God. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Don't mess with the Bible. But I'm glad in that Bible, that holy guard is now looking down upon the blood. And you know what? When you come in the mercy seat through Jesus Christ, God doesn't have a sword drawn at you. He's got mercy available for you. But you don't have any appreciation for mercy unless you think you're a wicked sinner. And that's where I'm headed to right now. What's inside that ark? Two tablets of the law? First thing. In Exodus chapter 25, if you read chapter 24, Moses went up into the mount. God's speaking to him, and God starts off immediately. The first thing starts telling him how to build this tabernacle. You get on up there quite a ways, and God writes in his finger the Ten Commandments on two tablets, right? In chapter 32, watch this. In chapter 32, Moses comes down from the mountain, and he meets Aaron about halfway down there, and he's got these tablets in his hand. Now, everybody listen real good right now. He's got these two tablets. He's coming down out of the mountain, and he meets Aaron, and him and Aaron hear something. The Bible said they thought it was maybe it's a sound of war. And then maybe it's a sound of partying, you know, and stuff, and they talked about it. And Moses come down there, and you know what he saw? He saw that those people had already violated everything they knew about God. They had built them a golden calf, were dancing around it, and dancing naked. Does anybody know what Moses did? He took those notes and he went, and he broke them. Now, Donnie, this is going to go right with you. I mean, it's amazing to me. We're reading John 3:16. You must be born again of the Spirit. We're studying the law on Sunday morning. Moses, later on, God took him back up in the mountain. Got him another set, and that's the set that went in here. What God's telling you is this. Man, tell me what this ark is. It's a picture of who? This picture is Jesus Christ. This ark is Jesus Christ. Watch this. Jesus Christ kept the only person that has ever kept the law of God. And he kept it perfectly. Now, you listen to me good this morning. Jesus Christ never one time slipped with his mouth. He never told one off-colored joke. He never had one bad thought. In him is no sin. Now, you listen to me good this morning. Jesus Christ never, ever sinned any way, shape, or form. He kept the law and never broke it, and he kept it entirely. Let me tell you what man does with the law. He's walking around, and instead of going to Jesus Christ, who is his only righteousness, that's the only righteousness he can get that'll make him acceptable, he's walking around looking for broken fragments of the law to keep. And he's walking along, keep the Sabbath. Oh, I found a part of the law. I'm going to have church on Saturday. This will make God happy. This feeds my pride and self-righteousness. Everybody else goes to church on Sunday. They're a bunch of Catholic people. Let me tell you something. No man you ever knew has kept the law in its entirety. And most of them who went to church yesterday drove farther than the Scripture allows them, and they broke the Sabbath trying to keep it. But hold just a minute over here. Thou shalt not bear false witness to thy neighbor. Oh, I found me a piece of fragment of the law right here. I don't lie, bless God. My daddy whooped me every time I lied. I don't lie to people. You're a liar. You are a liar. And God said, if you broke one law, you broke them all. And most of religion in this country is doing nothing but picking up broken pieces of the law that Moses threw on the ground and trying to keep what they like. Oh, I found a piece of the law. Okay, come over. Oh, honor thy father and thy mother.
Oh, I tell you what, I respected my daddy, bless God. I respected my mama. You talk bad about my mama, I'll whoop you. And they build their whole salvation and righteousness on how good they are. I don't need to go through all the rest of it. You can do that this afternoon, but I'm going to tell you something. If you think you're saved by how well you keep the law, you don't even know the law. And you know what you're saying? You don't need Jesus Christ. You're good enough to go to heaven on your own. And you, there's nobody that's ever kept the commandments. You know I'm telling you the truth. God knows you can't keep the commandments. And you're not honest enough with your own heart to say, I know I don't. And you only have one alternative, and that is to run to Jesus who has kept the law, and His righteousness is imparted to you by faith. That's it. You can't keep the law. But anyway, I got to think about this. You know, that's all religion does. I mean, that's good old Bible believing fundamental Christians. We run around trying to pick up to well, shall not covet. Now, you know, I want to watch this one here. Watch this. Jesus said all those commandments, four Godward, six manward, were summarized in two. Break it down in two. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Anybody here ever done that? Has anybody here ever done that? Second's like unto it. He said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's a good socialist commandment. Let me tell you something. All in socialists, and you people who think you want the government to redistribute wealth and stuff, why don't you just give what you've got right now to your poor neighbors and practice what you preach, you little hypocrite. You don't love your neighbors yourself, and you know it. Amen? You're looking out for old number one, and you know it. You're a lawbreaker. I mean, you broke them all. Where do you stand before God, lawbreaker? Where do you stand, transgressor? You broke one law. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus said you look upon a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery already. I see them getting in a bus headed to Sunday school already on Sabbath day. Mossy, Purdy. Just breaking law all the time. Can I be honest with you? It's just to be truthful with you, I don't see anything but us breaking the law continuously. You know what God did with Ezekiel over there when he got talking about, he said he, just before Ezekiel chapter 10 when the cherubims flew off, you know he said he opened up and he saw, let them saw inside. How many's ever heard a liquor store being named Hole in the Wall? The old time liquor stores used to be called Hole in the Wall. You know where they got that? Out of the book of Ezekiel. Because it was inside that hole in the wall where God said, Ezekiel, I'm going to show you how nasty and filthy this country is. He said, these priests are walking around in their flowing robes and they're standing around saying long prayers, and these people are acting religious because they don't lie and they do this and they work and they do this and they're so proud and cocky of their religion. But he said, let me see what they're full of. And they were full of adultery. They were full of covetousness. They were full of filth. He said, I'll let you see through the hole in the wall. You listen to me. You know what a preacher's job is? Is to preach that book which will make you see that you and I have absolutely no righteousness at all to offer God. We are all undone. We have altogether filthy. All of our righteousnesses. Not your bad day you had when you beat on your kids for nothing just because you was mean, just because you something didn't go right. Not on that day when you cussed and you thought you'd never cuss. Not on that day when you were so jealous and envious of somebody else. No, on that good day when everything you thought went right, God says all of that good stuff you thought you are is as filthy rags in the sight of a holy God. You see, you'll never need Jesus until you see how sorry, worthless, and hell-bound you are. You are a sinner of the vilest sort, and I am a sinner of the vilest sort. I may be a preacher, but I would want you to know what goes through my own hole in the wall sometimes. Amen? I was at a prayer meeting this week. A young man prayed something and impressed me, and it's pretty hard to impress me when you're praying, because most public praying ain't nothing but a parade speech to make everybody else around them think they're spiritual. But I heard somebody pray this. Oh God, guard my eyes so I won't be looking places I ought not be looking at, women I ought not be looking at. You know what I said? Getting honest with God. Moses broke those laws. Okay, he didn't even get to the bottom of the mountain. They were breaking them. I'll tell you a secret. You probably won't get home without breaking one. you might do 66 in a 65. So you know what I'm doing this morning? That ark, you know what that ark will do? It'll come along and it'll strip you of all the self-righteousness you ever thought you had. And you'll throw up your hands and say, oh my God, what can I do? And I'm here to tell you what you can do. And run straight to the mercy seat where Jesus kept all the law. And you can get mercy in Jesus' name. Amen. I get to heaven and I'm going, whether you think I am or not. I'm going because what Jesus did. Amen. I'm going because what Jesus done. We're getting close, but I'm going to preach it. Second thing was in there was manna. I'm glad that's not a broken, two broken tablets in there. They're not broken. Christ kept them. But there's manna in there. I was studying this morning. Thought, man, I'm going to go over my notes, going to go over my message, make sure and try to cut out any fat or bone and get down to the... And I mean, God hit me so upside the head, I had to confess to Karen and Susanna on the way to before church of the sin that God showed in my life. Give it to you real quick. There's a pot of manna in there, and that speaks of Jesus Christ. John chapter 6, Jesus said, I'm the true bread that come down from heaven. And he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. All right? That bread speaks of Jesus Christ sustaining the believer. Okay? He is our life. Now watch this. That manna came down every morning, and it came down around the camp. Brethren, we have met to worship. Manna. Remember that song got manna in it? Let me tell you where you're going to get manna at, around the people of God. Amen? That's where you get manna. But watch this. Came around the camp. It came with dew. Speaks of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't get no manna out of here. All right? And I was like, oh! It said this. That the men... How many's ever seen a picture of the children of Israel gathering manna? There's pictures out there. The artist's conception of the... Nobody? Surely seen them. There's pictures. Can anybody tell me who's doing the picking up of the manna? The women. That's why God don't want you putting any stock in graven art. Whew. This happened to me this morning. I'm studying this, and it says, you can read it, it's in Exodus chapter 16, I believe it is. And it says that the men of Israel was to go out early in the morning and gather enough for their household. And I said, but wait a minute, Lord, all the pictures I ever seen showed the women out there gathering the man up. God says, I don't care what kind of pictures you've seen, that ain't the way it is. The men are supposed to gather the manna in the morning, get enough for their household, distribute it to their family. My wife and my wife and her daughter, have been reading through the Bible together every morning. How many chapters do you read together, Susanna? Okay. Three chapters. But their spiritual preacher daddy, you know what he does, Sister Connie?
He has his private devotions and heads out.
Or doesn't even have them and heads out. Now, I'll be honest with you, you know, I mean, I try to walk with God, I do. The Holy Ghost of God said, I got you, didn't I? You was getting ready to preach to all those people, and here you are. You ain't even a man! You're supposed to gather the manna, and and God said, why aren't you sitting down with them and reading through the Bible? Why aren't you taking time to read three chapters there with your wife and your children? Why aren't you saying, turn your Bibles here? This is where we're reading this morning. Why ain't you got the manna? Because you're living just like them pictures. And it made me sick when I thought an artist's conception shows the women gathering the manna. I wonder what the guys are doing sitting over there drinking a Bud Light on the back of a camel or somewhere, something like that. The women's out. That's what you think the world did. I mean, isn't that the picture the world has? The women are taking care of the spiritual things, and us guys are off deer hunting. Yeah. I didn't get too many amens out of that deal. Boy, I mean, that moment God said, hey, Reggie, that's the last child you got. Six children. Did you get up and get manna for them? Did you get up early? I met God in the morning. Boy, there's just so much in this. Enough for each day. But you can read it. It's Exodus 16, verse 16 says, the man, let's go out there, and he says repeatedly, he, never in that whole passage, talk about,
Mama went out to get it, and she gave it to the family. Then there was the last thing, Aaron's rod that budded. It was in there. Aaron, if you don't know the story here, Korah rebelled, and he was going to say to Moses, "You take too much upon yourself," and he was said, you ain't spiritual, and I'm going, you know, he rebelled. And you remember the story, you know, the ground opened up, swallowed him up. Moses, I'll tell you what you do. He said, you get a rod, said, cut off a branch off the tree from every tribe. And he said, we'll lay it up tonight. And he said, the one that's budding in the morning will be the one that God speaks through. And y'all remember what happened? They laid that bud up, and Aaron's rod had budded. It not only budded, it had blossoms and almonds, had fruit. Now, I would dare you to go out tonight and cut a limb off a tree, watch blossoms come out the next morning and have fruit on it. Well, what was that a picture of? It was inside that ark. It's a picture of Jesus Christ who came out from the dead. He was cut off. He was a branch out of dry ground. He was cut off. And they laid him in a tomb. But he came up on the third day. And he has life in him, amen. And he blooms. You know what? The bud represented resurrection. The blossoms represent the fragrance of a resurrected life. The almonds speak of a fruitful life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Y'all wanting to go home. And I don't want to, if God leaves, I want to leave too. And we're going to quit right there because I was going to preach on the glory cloud, but we're stopping right here. Amen. Y'all don't like whether you're mad or glad. I don't care. We're going home. I don't care whether you like it or not. I'm going to tell you something. You missed so much on not being here on Wednesday night. We was here Wednesday night. And I had a little list of prayer requests from the folks at jail. And the first prayer request on the list was that we get out of here and soon, and they had underlined soon. I read the prayer request. The folks over at jail would like you to pray that they can get out of here and get out of here soon. I got done with those requests, and Josh Friend raised his hand in the back. He said, I've got a prayer request that we'll get out of here and get out of here soon. Amen. All right. Give you a test quiz. What's that ark speak of? Jesus Christ. What's the wood speak of? What's the gold speak of? What's that tablets inside there the law speaks of? He kept the law of Christ perfectly, never sinned. What's that manna speak of? Word of God. To feed on the Word of God, the bread of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the bud speak of? Resurrection. What's them cherubim speak of? The Word of God, looking down satisfied upon a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. What's the lid made out of? Gold. Pure gold. How is it made? Beaten. How'd you get your salvation? By the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, His death, blood, and resurrection. Y'all get anything out of this? This is good. It's getting tweeter and tweeter. Going to turn into tugger. Let's stand. Amen. Hey, if you're here not saved, you've got to be born again of the Spirit of God. Amen. You've got to be born again of the Spirit of God. Don't be religious. Don't be trying to put white fences up around yourself. Put in a little artificial light. Lord, we just thank you for the Bible. I pray God help us to preach it. But God, more than that, help us to live it by your grace. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that it's your righteousness that we have this morning, not our own. I thank you that you're the one who kept the law perfectly because we haven't. And I pray, God, today that you'd help us to understand, Lord, though we ought to strive and though we ought to, by God's grace, want to try to do right in every realm of life, God, the reason we need a Savior is because we've broke the law and we're worthy of death. God, I pray, strip all of us of our self-righteousness. Strip all of us of our fleshly attempts to please you in a way that would gain salvation. And help each one of us to fall upon the mercy seat where the blood of the Lamb has been applied. And there, Lord, to receive forgiveness of our sins and to receive eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I pray, God, today that Jesus has been magnified and glorified in this service in the hearts and lives of us people. And I pray it in His holy name. Amen and amen. We'll see you tonight. Thank you for being here.